All right. Prophecy, preparation, joy. We've had 3 weeks of the Advent season, and those things build on each other. You know, prophecy comes from the heart and mind of God, and He desires to inform His people about what's to come. Preparation. Once you've heard the prophecy, once you've heard the promise, you got to get ready to receive it. You've got to believe that it's coming to pass. You may not know the details, you may not know the timing, but you've got to believe that when the Word of God is spoken, that it will accomplish the purpose for which it is intended. We have that promise in Scripture, and I believe it. I hope you do too. And now we've lit the candle symbolizing joy, and how in the world does that fit in the progression of prophecy and preparation? Well, it is a link that weaves it all together. It's that master thread that stitches everything else together in the Advent story and in our daily living. You see, we have a bad perception in modern society of joy. What is joy? Well, does joy mean that you're happy? Does it mean you're giggly, ha-ha? Does it mean you're elated and content and just sitting by and quietly smiling? What does joy mean? What kind of impression, when we read of the joy of the Lord in Scripture, what kind of picture should we see? And I think that joy, scripturally, is very much like shalom, is very much like peace, scripturally. It's not necessarily, we've said, and you've heard me teach before, that shalom, that peace, is not a state of the absence of conflict, but it is the firm assurance that God is God and He is still in control, and whatever happens, I can rely on Him. Well, joy is that same kind of a state of mind. It's a very much parallel to that peace. It's a basic understanding in the essential goodness and rightness of God. We say we have faith, but do we understand that whatever God does is good and right, even if it may not seem so at the moment? Do we believe that He has our best interest at heart? That's where true joy and peace comes from. We can have peace and we can have joy in the midst of conflict if we truly believe that God is God and God cares for me. Then whatever happens, it's got to be okay because God is in charge and we trust Him. We believe Him, we rely on Him, we lean on Him, we cling to Him. And joy, in this case, is that belief, that firm belief in the goodness of God's character. We trust that His intent is good and right. Now, whatever the method may be, you know, the method may be unpleasant at times. The circumstances that the devil tries to work on you may be unpleasant at times. But is God's intent for you good? Is God's wisdom right? And if we truly believe those things, then we can stand on that truth in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the unpleasant, in the midst of, well, it's been 400 years since we last heard a prophet, and they've all said that the Messiah is coming. You know, I still believe He's coming. What do you think about those people in Jesus' day? There they sat under the oppression of the Romans. They'd been that way for years. And they kept telling, their teachers kept telling them, but the Scriptures say that we've got a Deliverer is coming. The Deliverer is coming. There is a Messiah who is to come. And I really suspect that only the few in the days in which Jesus was born really believed it could be today. Because you see, if you're not carrying the joy of the promise, then you can very easily become jaded to the fact that, well, you know, it hasn't happened yet. I guess it's not going to happen for a while, if ever. And I think a lot of Christians today find themselves in that same mindset regarding a second coming of Messiah. We believe and we understand that we have one Messiah who comes in two advents. The first time he came as the suffering servant. He came as the Son of Man. He came as the one who would bear the sins of all mankind, who would give himself up to pay for our sin. But he didn't stay dead now, did he? He gave himself over to sinful man to be crucified, to have his innocent blood shed for the express purpose of rising again, to defeat death, hell, and the grave. But then, at the end of that earthly ministry, he arose into heaven where he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he has promised. He promised to his followers then, that promise is retained for us in this book that says he's coming back again. But he's not coming back in the same guise that he came the first time. He's not coming back as a suffering servant. He's coming back as a conquering king. He's not coming back as a baby in a manger, but as a warrior on a white horse. And at that time, all things will be set in proper order. But you see, do we really believe that that could be today? Does it create joy in us to think? Can we say like the early church did, even so come Lord Jesus? I'm ready any day. Split the eastern sky, come on. I think a lot of us have become jaded to the fact that it could be today, just like the generation into which Jesus was born was jaded to the fact that, you know, it could be now. These odd events that we're hearing, could this be Messiah? Even the scholars. Well, what was really interesting about the birth of Messiah was this. You've got a bunch of people who study the stars in the east, and they see signs in the heaven, and they head for Jerusalem at a high rate of speed to go see this one, because there's been a great event in the heavenlies. A new king has been born. We've got to go see. While all the people, all the religious leaders sitting just miles away in Jerusalem missed it. Totally missed it. But yet, here are these scientists in a foreign country that come running to see Jesus. The religious elite didn't come to see the babe in the manger. The shepherds did, because they believed the announcement that they saw when a crowd of angels explained to them that the king has been born. They were able to believe. Sometimes it's good to be a simple person and not an educated person, because it's a whole lot easier sometimes to believe when you don't try to reason it out. Joy. The shepherds had joy when they ran to see Jesus. The Magi had joy when they traveled to see Jesus. They believed that something earth-shattering had happened, and indeed it had. But yet, all of those educated religious men found a way to try to disprove what it was rather than believe it, rather than to act in faith. We have the story of one who received that with at least the impression that, you know, maybe, just maybe there's something to this. So Nicodemus sneaks out to see Jesus by night. Why by night? Didn't want his colleagues in the Sanhedrin to know that he had went to talk to this rabbi. And Nicodemus, basically, the questions that are asked in that interaction is basically the man saying, are you the one who's to come? Jesus, of course, shocks him with a religious truth that he should have understood. You got to be born again. I don't get it. I'm already a son of Abraham. I don't need to be born again. But yes, you do. Because it had to be a spiritual birth, you see. But you see, hanging on to the prophecy with joy is a key. Because if we don't hang on to it with joy, it will become old. We've all heard promises of Scripture, and we've all believed at some point in time that those were for us, but maybe it hasn't been fulfilled quickly enough to suit you. Maybe it hasn't been fulfilled the way you anticipated it would be fulfilled. Do you still have joy in anticipating the fulfillment? If we receive a prophecy with joy, let me paint you a natural picture of it. In most cases, when the physical signs have happened and a young lady goes to visit the doctor and he says, "Yes, you are with child," in most cases, that is a joyous moment. Oh boy. Sometimes during the next 9 months, that process is no picnic, is it, ladies? You have bad days. You reach a point about 8 months when it's, get this thing out of here. Because it's uncomfortable. You can't sleep at night. You've got to go to the bathroom all the time. Just when you get ready to go to sleep, there's an elbow that sticks out about 4 inches out of your side. You know, it's not always a pleasant journey. But the anticipation of what happens at the end of that process can still create joy. You can overlook the discomfort because of the anticipation of the joy at the end of the road. Guys, sometimes it's no fun living with a pregnant lady either, is it? And we'll just let that lay right there. You know, in the book of John, there's a story about that. It's in John chapter 16. Let's read you a couple of verses right there really quick to illustrate that story. Because, you know, you thought I just pulled that one out of my hat. No, John wrote about it years and years ago, John 16:21. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she's given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore now you have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. You see, the process may not be comfortable. The wait may not be comfortable. But the fulfillment of the promise when it comes is a miraculous thing. And you can hold on through the bad days in anticipation of the good days. That's what joy can do for you. You see, joy keeps the promise fresh and alive. All those years they waited on the coming of Messiah. At the appropriate times when the Torah was read and the prophets were read, and they were read in a cyclic fashion, and every time those promises of Messiah came, someone who was a real believer would become joyous and excited because they heard the prophecies of the coming Messiah. And having that, then it not only builds the anticipation, but it keeps the promise fresh. If you had a promise one time and never went back and looked at it again or thought about it again or reinforced it again, I assume you people are like me, that if something isn't fresh in your mind and refreshed in your mind, it soon becomes buried under the clutter of everything that happens every day. If you really believe the promise, you got to go back and keep the promise fresh. And if the promise creates joy in your heart, then you're going to want to go back and refresh it and refresh it and refresh it. I'm feeling kind of down today. Let me read that promise again. God, I believe you're going to do it. I believe that this is going to change in my life. I believe you. And therefore, not only do you have anticipation, but you've got this freshness and newness of the renewed promise. How many times in the Old Testament, during the life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, did God renew the promises that he made to Abraham? He did it over and over and over again because he created us and he knew that our short-term memory sometimes gets buried with other short-term things. And you got to remember who you are, who you belong to. You got to remember that he cares about you. You've got to remember that the victory is ours even if it looks bleak today. We got to remember the promises. You know what else joy does? If you receive a promise with joy, it gives you a weapon against the enemy. Because when the enemy starts lying to you and telling you that it's not for you or you can't trust God, you can say, but wait a minute. I know I've got this track record. God's been faithful. I believe that he's going to continue to be faithful. I believe that what he told me is true, that the promise is mine to possess. And you can take your attack and just head right back out the door. Don't just leave a door open and say, oh, it's you again. Let him come in. Slam a door in his face. And lock it with the promises of God. You see, if you have this anticipation and joy and peace and this right attitude about who God is and the fact that he cares for you and that he's going to be with you through the dark times, and he's going to be with you through the fun times, he's going to be with you all the time, then you can defend against the attacks of the enemy. It's that shield of faith, right, that quenches the fiery darts of the enemy. Let's think about that. What are those fiery darts? Words, thoughts, ideas, doubt, fear. Continue the list at your leisure. But you see, if you're trusting God for anything in your life, the enemy is going to try to throw a bucket of cold water on that. He's going to try to cause you to doubt. He's going to try to cause you to give up on the promise. He's going to try to cause you to do anything to deviate, to get out of the place where God can fulfill his promise to you. And the best way he does that is to create doubt and unbelief. He is a very experienced entity in creating doubt and unbelief. What did he do to the woman in the garden? Has God really said? He created doubt. He created unbelief when he turned around and said, oh, God's just holding out on you. He doesn't want you to be like him. See, the same tactics. Why change a program that works? He hasn't had to change that since Eden because we buy into it every day. It's really easy to do when we don't realize who we are and whose we are. We are the children of the King if you're born again. You're in the family of God. As a good father, he will protect you. He will provide for you. He will do what is necessary to grow you into the person that he desires you to be. That's what he does. And we've got to believe it, and we've got to hang on to it. And when the day looks dark, when it's a dark and stormy night, as Snoopy wrote in his great American novel, you know, we got to believe that God's still God. And morning's coming. As the old Carmen song said, it seems like Friday night, but Sunday's on the way. You know, that's where we got to be. Joy. Joy may look like silly happy. Joy may look like quiet contentment. joy may look like I'm hanging on tooth and toenail. I think there's one strand left on the rope, but I still trust God. That can still be joy. It doesn't have to be happy ha-ha. It can be, I've got a God who I can trust. Do you have a God you can trust this morning? Are you in a position to believe what God has said? You know you're a new creation in Christ Jesus? Do you know that what Jesus did in coming to this earth and dying and being resurrected, that blood that he shed for you personally, individually? Sure, he did it for all of us, but just as much as he did it for all of us, he did it for you. You're valuable in his eyes. You're a pearl of great price. You're his apple of his eye. You're a prized possession. Do you believe that you're more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus? Do you believe that his Spirit lives in you? That's the point at which joy and peace can connect. When we truly begin to recognize the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God in each of us. As you see, we live in a world that prizes what you can see and what you can hear and what you can touch and what you can taste and what you can smell. We've got these primary physical senses. And frankly, most days we live based on those, right? If there's a bad smell in the kitchen, you open the window and turn on the fan. It's real if you can touch it. It's real if you can see it. But you see, the Holy Spirit lives in a different realm, doesn't he? He lives in the realm of the Spirit. He lives in the realm that God the Father and Christ the risen Son live. They live in the realm of the Spirit. Our real personhood is in the realm of the Spirit. And we've got to connect on that level. And we get so busy with all this stuff that we can sense with our natural senses, and it overwhelms us. You know, it's the holiday season. Family's going to visit. Gifts are going to be exchanged. Meals are going to be planned. Travel has to happen. How many of you feel like you're overwhelmed by the preparations that you make this time of year? Those of you who haven't raised your hands need a reality check. Listen, we get so busy doing what we think needs to be done that we leave the most important thing behind. And we're so overwhelmed by these physical inputs and what have you that the spiritual input oftentimes gets brushed into the back corner. How much more do we need the Holy Spirit when we're busy? How much more do we need the Holy Spirit when we're overwhelmed? How much more do we need the Holy Spirit when it seems like there's just not enough of me to go around right now? Everybody, you know, the kids want something, the grandkids want something else, I've got to do this. Oh, the roof leaks and the car needs serviced and I hope the refrigerator lasts till the first of the year. Don't we get there? And it's so easy to fall into that hole. And we've lost the joy. And we've lost the connection to that joy, which happens in the Spirit. Got a project for you for the next couple of weeks. Court the Holy Spirit. Make a date daily. Say, Holy Spirit, I'm going to spend a little time every day communing with you. I'm going to read a little scripture, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to get quiet before the Lord and just commune with the warmth of the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you. You know what will happen if you do that? It'll open a whole new set of windows in your life. you'll begin to see not only with your physical eyes, but with your spiritual eyes. Because if we awaken that communication with the Spirit, the first thing we're going to reawaken is the joy of a relationship with God. He's in you, Christian. Don't leave Him alone in you. Get in there with Him. Spend some time and let Him stir up the joy of the Lord in you. Stand with me if you would. Father, forgive us for cluttering things up. Forgive us for being overwhelmed by things that are temporal. Yes, many of them are important, but none of them are eternal. Awaken us to the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. Give us a desire and a hunger that cannot be sated with anything other than spending time with You. As we have received the prophecy of Messiah, and as we have done preparation to have relationship with the Messiah by giving our hearts and lives to Christ Jesus, now kindle in us the joy of that promise, of the potential that is in that relationship. Give us a fresh new start as we continue through this holiday season. Let's make it a holy day season. All this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Church, if you have business to do with the Lord this morning, if you need to refresh something, the altars are open. As music plays, do what the Lord